has to do with that a little bit. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, I want to encourage you again to turn to the book of Matthew, and we're going to be picking up our thought once again in Matthew 14, and we're going to backtrack one verse to verse 14 again, and we're going to read through verse 21. I'll give you a moment to turn there. All right. When Jesus went out, he saw the great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "You do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up to heaven. He blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples. And the disciples gave it to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So there's no telling how many. There could have been like 15,000 people here. When it really boils down to it, it could be even more than that, depending on the amount of children over there. 5,000 men. That's not counting the children and the women. Quite a few. This is a real miracle indeed. Amen? Well, let's ask God's blessing upon this word. Brother Andy, would you ask some blessing upon the word this morning? Folks, I believe that Jesus is wanting his disciples and us to see here a spiritual reality, and that it will speak to us about our place in his kingdom, amen, and how we are to conduct our lives. And there are several messages, actually, that you can glean from this particular passage of Scripture. But I believe forefront is the message about personal responsibility and faith. And folks, when it comes to that, I believe that makes this story here that we're going to be looking at worth repeating over and over and over again. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? It's most important within the life of a believer. I believe that Jesus here is drawing these disciples' attention toward the spirit of responsibility and compassion. And I believe that he's teaching them this lesson here because this is at the very heart of what his kingdom is about. You see, I believe that very atmosphere is that of love and compassion. Amen? Nothing like this world. Now, it means that we have a concern for one another, a concern for those even who are outside. One of my favorite verses that I share quite often is from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, which says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." And then it says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." What we find when we look at that word compassion here is that it's a word that literally means to have one's inner being stirred. You know, and it's a very deep meaning. Where it's where you are so bothered and concerned by the plight of other people in their brokenness and in their sickness and in their need, that you want to do whatever you can to reach out to them. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? When Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 4, he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." I was reading a commentary where their brother, he kind of amplified this verse of Scripture to have it say this, and I thought it was kind of neat. He said, "Blessed are the people of the kingdom who are sensitive to the needs of those around them, who mourn the fact that the kingdom has not come in its fullness to allow the full benefit of God's grace to be present in their lives. Blessed are those who feel the hunger that hungry people feel and the meaninglessness that exists in the lives of many hurting people, for they will be strengthened and comforted that they might meet the needs around them." I thought, wow, that is a great paraphrase. And I believe that is really what it's talking about. I was reading also another story about a man by the name of Walter Wallergren. Walter, he tells a story in this book called Miss Lil and the Chronicles of Grace about Marie, who was a prostitute who lived across the street from his Evansville's Indiana church. One night he was preparing his Sunday sermon, and Walter looked and heard running water somewhere in the building. He traced the sound to the outside faucet and peered out from the basement window, and he saw one of Marie's clients pouring water for Marie into four big milk jugs. Walter immediately reached for the inside valve to cut off the water flow to the faucet. Then he listened gleefully as the confused man walked off with the task half finished. Walter felt so good about his effort to protect the church property that he reported it in his Sunday morning sermon. As parishioners exited the church afterward, they congratulated him on his success, with one notable exception. "Pastor?" All at once, Miss Lillian Lander, she took his hand and we exchanged handshakes. I let go, but she did not. "Pastor?" Her voice was both soft and civil, and it was the sweetness of it that pierced me. I think it reached tones to me alone, so that it produced a casement of silence around us, and the rest of the people receded from my senses. And there was Miss Lil gazing up at me. There was her shrewd and soft eye, and yet sorry. "God was in your preaching this morning," she whispered. "Did you hear him, Pastor? It was powerful. It was powerful. You preach a mightier stroke than you know." "Oh, God was bending his black brow down upon our little church today and yesterday and the day before, watching, because Brother Jesus, he was in that child Marie, begging." A drink of water from my pastor. How often we get so self-righteous, and we look at others and we think of them undeserving of the grace of God. When I think that if the veil could be pulled back and we could see the ugliness of our lives, we would probably think the same of ourselves. We must be very careful, folks, not to develop a narcissistic attitude where we think that it's all about us. I was talking to my daughter about that yesterday, just kind of passing. I'll share this with you because you might have heard that word narcissistic or narcissist. It actually comes from Greek mythology. And there was a handsome Greek youth who looked into a pool and he fell in love with his image, so much so that it's all he ever thought about. And he never did anything for anybody else. And so oftentimes, we are filled with pride, although we would tell others we're humble and that we are such great Christians, when in fact, again, if that veil could be pulled back, we would see a real ugliness about who we are. Truly, some of us are narcissists, aren't we? You think about that flower, Narcissist. It was named after this because of its beauty. But think about that. That's why Satan fell, because he got so caught up in his beauty. You see, God wants us to be humble. He wants us to recognize who we really are. And that's what really produces the brokenness in us, so that we can actually be used of God. Amen? The Bible tells us that as he is, so should we be in this world. When Jesus died upon that cross, his mind was not upon himself. You and I were on his mind, you see. We should have that compassion, that care and concern that Jesus had. And we should have that care and compassion not only for our brothers and sisters in Christ here within the church, folks, but those who are outside the church as well. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, and I'm sure we all have had opportunity, but we have refused to walk through those doors. Let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. You see, folks, if we develop the attitude, well, they're on their own. I've got to think about myself, of which we sometimes do. Are we really any different than that of Cain? When God asked him, where is your brother? He said, am I my brother's keeper? I believe that this attitude is from the wicked one. After all, if you look at what James reveals about Cain, you would say the same. In 1 John 3, verse 10 through 12, it says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, who murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. But you see, Jesus, he is our great example. He laid down his life for those who were in need. You and I were in need. And we're called to do the same. One of the things that I found fascinating when I was studying this out was that John 3:16, you all are familiar with that. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Wonderful verse of scripture, right? Remember when Jesus was talking to that lawyer and he said, you know, basically, which law is the greatest? And he said, love your Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the commandments hinge upon these. Okay? So you've got Jesus who loved us so much that he went to that cross. And God loved us so much that he allowed his Son to go to that cross. But look at John, 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But then if you go on and you read verse 17, it says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now think about this. The disciples wanted to send the multitude away so that they could find food on their own. Jesus said it as clearly as he knew possibly how to say it. They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. You meet the needs of this multitude. We need to meet the needs of the multitude by giving them a cup of water, going visiting them in prison, maybe even just giving them a few loaves, maybe a few fish. And I think Jesus wants his disciples to understand that his kingdom, and in his kingdom, people walk by faith and not by sight. Matthew here makes it clear that these disciples were not anticipating any kind of miraculous solution to this dilemma that was before them. By human standards, they made perfect logical sense, didn't they? They took an assessment of all that they had. Let's send them away into the village so they can find food for themselves. But guess what, folks? God does not go by man's standards. At this point, they were ignorant of the possibilities of faith. I'm telling you, whenever you walk in faith like God wants us to walk in faith, and you saturate the situation with faith, oh, wonderful things can happen. What would happen, or what would have happened if Jesus had agreed with his disciples? Nothing. That's it. Nothing would have happened. This crowd probably would have survived. You know, it was just a few more hours. They could have gone and got food and what have you. But nothing would have happened. That miracle, which glorified God and revealed the reality of who Jesus was to them, which probably would have made them pay more attention to what Jesus was saying, wouldn't have happened. And folks, the same is true today. When you know, we as church, as a church, or even as an individual, decide to simply walk by sight and not by faith, you know what happens? Nothing. Nothing happens. And that's why people are so hungry. That's why there is such a dryness today within many churches. The disciples would say, send them away. That's what a lot of people really want to say today when it comes to spiritual food, spiritual things. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people that say, I just don't have the ability to talk to people about the Lord and what have you. Listen, folks, first of all, God can take your little and make it a lot. God did not tell you that you had to go, and now he might tell some people that you have to go spend, you know, between 5 and 10 years in seminary, that you become a doctor of theology before you can really reach people. He simply said, go and tell them what great things God has done for you. You share your testimony. It's not hard. And you'd be surprised what kind of effect that'll have on the life of people. I think about that blind man whom Jesus healed. Immediately he went out and he started telling everybody. And of course, the educated religious people rebuked him. And he said, I don't know about that, but all I know, I was once blind, but now I see. And I think the same thing's true with us, folks. When we have the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, you don't have to know it all. Just simply point people to Jesus and tell them, I don't know. All I know, I was lost and now I'm found. Amen? It's not hard. The account of John tells us that Jesus really wanted to teach them a faith lesson in this. In John chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, it says, then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, it doesn't tell us that in Matthew. It gives you a little more information here. But look at what the next verse says. But this he said to what? Test him. To test him. For he himself knew what he would do. You like that? In this story, folks, I believe we see four steps that really causes our faith to grow, that will cause us to grow leaps and bounds, and also will bless the life of others at the same time. Number one thing is that you start with what you have. Start with what you have. Andrew found this young boy who had this small lunch, a few loaves of bread and fish, and he brought the boy to Jesus. Now, here's the important point. Was the boy willing to give up the lunch? Yes. It starts with a willingness to give it up. To give it up. What is it you have that God could use to reach people? You might not think, I don't have very much. You take an assessment of your life and you say, I don't have very much. Send them to somebody else. The Lord said, no, you feed them. You feed them, right? The second thing is key, is that you've got to give it to Jesus. Because within the hands of Jesus is the miracle of multiplication. Amen? Little is much if God is in it. Amen? This is what we've got to realize. This is where faith comes in. I'm put in mind of the story in the Old Testament. This one that's always amazed me and blessed me because I realize that the things that are written in the Old Testament are a typology of who we are. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 through 7, it says that there was a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet cried out to Elijah, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditors come to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elijah said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me what I should do. Tell me what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Amen. Nothing but a jar of oil. And how often we look at our Christian experience and we go, "Well, I got this little jar of oil. It's just me. I'm nobody." That's what that represents. That jar of oil represents you. It represents me. And then he said, "Go and borrow vessels from everywhere and from all your neighbors, and empty vessels, and do not gather just a few." That's a call to you and I, to reach out to people out there who are empty, who don't have an experience with God. "And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, and pour into all those vessels, and set aside the full ones." So she went out from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, and who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her sons, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. And she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go and sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons may live on the rest." The point I want to make is this, folks, is that there are more than enough empty vessels out there. You're never going to reach that place until the Lord comes, where someone would say, "There are no more." Amen? If the oil dries up, amen, could it be because you've ceased pouring? Could it be? Is there a reason why there is dryness, why there is leanness in the land? Speaking of the church, because we have quit pouring. You see, we're to pour ourselves out. Even the wedding of Cana, those clay jars represent the church, and they were to be poured out, right? The Spirit is put in us to be poured out. This is what so many Christians forget, because they develop the attitude of me, myself, and I. It's all about me. I've arrived. No, there are empty vessels out there. There are hungry out there that need to be fed. There are people we need to pour into. But again, if we stop pouring, then could it be that the oil will stop too? Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And I believe this story illustrates that we are the vessels. We need to be like that woman. Gather the vessels and pour as much oil as we can into every one of them. Amen? If we do, I'm convinced that as long as we do pour, the Holy Spirit will pour through us perpetually. Amen? There will be no end. Now, the third thing we want to look at is that we need to obey His command. What does He tell us to do? He told His disciples to have the people to sit down. And what did they do? They took the broken pieces and distributed them, and there was plenty for everyone. So oftentimes, we look at what we have, and I'm talking in the physical sense, and we think, "Well, that is just not enough for me." But if you will take and allow Jesus to break it and distribute it to others, you're going to find an increase in your life. That's how faith works. It truly does. Amen. I know the times in my life whenever I have yielded myself to faith like that,
It's never failed me to see the hand of God move. Always. It works, folks. It does work. God's word says so.
Now, here's a fourth thing. We need to conserve the results. Amen? As servants, we are distributors. We're not manufacturers. If we give what He's given us to others and He's blessed it, you know, again, He gives back to us. There were 12 baskets filled with pieces of bread and fish after these people had eaten. And you know, nothing was wasted. And I think this is a principle within the church that I believe God wants His people to learn too. He wants His children to learn to be conservative, not to be wasteful. Because so much, especially in the nation that we live in right now, we're very wasteful. Very unappreciative of really what we have. If you go to a third world nation and you were to, say, bring somebody from there back here who lives, say, like in Africa, in a hut somewhere there, and you were to set before them what you would deem as being, oh, just the bare bones, did you know that they were thinking they were at a feast? Again, how ungrateful we are for what we have. You have to wonder how many pieces of bread and fish that this young man brought back to his home, to his family. You can just imagine the look on his mother's face when he saw what he brought home. But see, that's a wonderful thing. When God brings extra blessing into your life as a result of your being broken and as a result of you sharing and giving, it can't help but have an impact upon you and your family as they see the hand of God working in your life. I saw this in my mother and father. It amazed me so often. I tell the story quite often about my mom and dad. Mom never worked. She had six kids. Mom never worked would be a wrong thing to say to my mom. She worked. But dad, he worked in a plywood mill. And so there was some pretty lean times. And they didn't have much of a savings. When dad started having heart problems, he didn't know what he was going to do. And he called me. He said, "Gary, I've got to retire, and I don't have any savings to speak of whatsoever, and I don't know what I'm going to do." I said, "Dad, don't worry about it. God's going to provide." I saw my mom and dad over the years faithfully tithe and give, and my dad especially would just go out of his way to help people. You know, that's the kind of guy he was. And he got a check in the mail for $23,000. Unexpectedly. A year later, when he moved back over here, he got a check in the mail for $9,000 unexpectedly. Over and over again, he saw him blessed, he and mom both, and all their needs were met. After dad passed away, my mom, of course, missed dad and was very lonely. God brought a godly man into her life. She married David Anderson. David treated mom like a queen. All of her needs were met, provided for her. I saw the hand of God working in my family's life. It had an impact upon me and my family. This is what I'm trying to show you and share with you here, is that what you do in your willingness to give and to share and to exercise faith in the lives of not only yourself, but other people, will have an impact upon your family too, as they see the hand of God move and work. I'm thankful for all that God has shown me. And I'm sure that there are many here who have the same kind of testimonies. Amen? The Apostle John recorded a sermon that Jesus gave the next day in Capernaum. In John chapter 6, verse 25 through 27, it says, "And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' And Jesus answered and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. You see, they were willing to receive the physical bread, but they're having trouble receiving the living bread. In other words, Christ himself, he was the bread that came down from heaven. Only Jesus can truly satisfy that hunger that's in the hearts of men. And the tragedy is that many people are filling their time and their lives with that which does not satisfy, which is not bread, spiritually speaking. Isaiah 55, verse 1 through 9 says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy any. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me and hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people." And I believe it's speaking prophetically of Jesus. And he goes on to say, "Because you shall call a nation you do not know, a nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. For to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Then he says these words, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I think the lesson is here pretty clear. There are a lot of people who are trying to satisfy their spirit with, say, for example, the philosophies of men. It's bread that does not satisfy. Amen? It's that fast food. It's not good for you. It might even kill you, right? And the Lord here, he says, the problem is those things are not my ways. You need to forsake those things and follow my ways to truly be nourished unto eternal life. Now, Jesus still has compassion on the hungry multitudes. He still has compassion upon those who are outside the church. And he says to us, give them something to eat. I believe that this primarily is talking about spiritual things. But it is talking about physical things too. But spiritually speaking, it's so important for us to remember that we can't just simply send people away. We've got to share our testimonies with them. And we cannot stop doing that because we think we lack the resources to do so. If you will give God what you have, he can turn a little into a whole lot. There's a hungry world out there. And they're filling on empty substitutes. We cannot hold back the bread of life. When we give our all to Jesus, no matter how much it is, you will never, ever lose. You will always end up more blessed than when you started. And Jesus wants us to understand this, that this is the principle of the kingdom upon which the kingdom is founded. It's how the kingdom operates. It's really about faith. It's better to risk something in order to gain something more. One thing you'll always find is that faith always generates the leftovers. Amen? And you'll have an increase. Now, it is a paradox in ways that you must give it away to get more. It's true. But that's where faith comes in. Have you made an assessment of your life? And have you determined you don't have what it takes? Like I said, remember, Jesus can take a little and turn it into a lot. But it has to be you who has to be willing to give it and yield it by faith. I hope that you all see the message here for us as a church. Because so often, we think, who am I if I could do this? Remember, they paraded all these sons of Jesse before Samuel to anoint him as king. One by one. Surely this one's got to be the anointed of the Lord. No. Do you have any more sons? Oh, I got one son that's out in the field, but he's just a little guy, you know. They brought him before Samuel, and the Lord said, this is my anointed. Remember, God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Amen? Because that's where his work is greatly magnified in those who have a little than those who have a lot. Anyway, something to think about. Let's bow our heads.